I tell you what, this is just, it's been a very, very special weekend. I need 10,000 copies of that picture of my new book on humility. Actually, it's a 4-volume series. Volume one is Humility and How I Attained It. Volume two is Pride and How I Overcame It. Volume three is the 10 most famous people in the world and how I met the other 9. And the latest one is How You Two Can Be Like Me, and so on. Oh, Si. This has been great. You all have been great. The workshops have been great, and the small groups, very warm, loving, intimate, real. You have been very Christ-like. You've allowed yourself to be touched. Probably the most significant verse in the whole New Testament on discipleship or ministry or how to be a mom or a dad or a husband or wife is 1 John 1:1. Well, I'm glad you got to the end of that roll. You go out and start a new roll and photograph the rocks. You know, John said we heard him. And then the second verb in 1 John 1:1 is we saw him. And then the third verb is something we don't do in our culture. It's we gazed upon him. We stared at him. We studied him intently. And then the fourth verb in 1 John 1:1 is we handled him. We got our hands on the word of life. And really that's in a real sense what this ministry is all about is allowing God to handle us and allowing in a healthy, biblical, ethical way we handle one another, not physically, but emotionally and spiritually, and we get real. A lot of marriages break up because the wife and husband don't let the other partner handle them. A lot of kids just crash and burn and die in loneliness and drugs and self-destructive activity because the parents don't let them handle them. They keep them out there at arm's length. But that hasn't happened this weekend. Of course, Paul did an absolutely fabulous job. We were talking this morning about how soon we can get him back here, whether it's next year or the year after, and just kind of let him pick up where he left off and minister to us. But we've got a little... What I have to say won't take all that long, and I thought maybe you have something that you would simply like to share. Just stand where you are, not necessarily, take till supper time, but just a thought or a word or a verse, and maybe not. It may be something deep and personal, but it's not appropriate to share with this group at this time, and that's understandable. But we had a great time, most of us, yesterday with the time alone with God. And probably the first thing he said to some of you is, I haven't seen you in a long time. I was traveling around Florida years ago with a guy named Ron York, and we were just absolutely swamped with many... We were out of control, skiing downhill in front of an avalanche. And I did set aside some time to be with God, and Ron had another meeting. And as he was walking out of the room, he said, say hello for me. Anybody want to just share what the Lord may have impressed upon your heart, a verse or a comment or a blessing or something that would edify all of us? The point is to edify, to honor Christ and to edify his body. Okay, let's go to Nahid and then Larry.
Just thank you, Lord, for the Lord. It's Luke 19. When Jesus was writing to Jerusalem, in verse 38, the people around him were verse 8. Blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, Master, if you didn't help us, and he answered and said to them, I tell you that if he who told us you, the stone will immediately cry out.
Yeah, amen. Amen. He doesn't want us to hold our peace when it comes to praise. That's right. Thank you, Naheed. Larry?
I'm reading a biography of Washington Media, and I was just the other day, and comment in it where he was in England visiting some of the scholars and the theologians and some godly people there at that time. And he left England. It's kind of a parting comment. He says, I don't, and quote the data, but he used the word for your people have such great insight, but yet so little faith. It kind of touched me just with confidence too, is just how much am I living by faith? In each day, am I asking God, looking, expecting Him to work in a situation?
Yeah, amen. Beautiful. Yeah, Paul emphasized that so beautifully, didn't he? As well as others. That's right. God is totally committed to faith. You know, so we think we get all the ping pong balls submerged in the bathtub and then we sneeze. and they pop to the surface. And it's just, you know, we got finances squared away and we finally have a decent working relationship with the hospital and with the other people in our group. And, you know, and all of a sudden, bang, here's another faith issue. Because God is totally committed to faith. There will always be a faith issue. And, yeah, it's not just the cognitive. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, talk about first love. I gave you the handout yesterday, or I gave it to Gary, and he gave it to you on those questions, and perhaps some of you were able to look at some of them. Because if there's not heart and feeling and depth, as well as the cognitive, it's a both and. We're in trouble. Good. Excellent comments. Any others? Yes, Kay.
I was complaining last night to Nancy that I wanted to share this. Had a chance.
Okay.
We talked in a small group about my heart crossed home, the little girl. I shared how it changed my life because God was just up there and he kept telling me being that he wasn't here. And that book helped me so much. And then the Holy Spirit has led me to grow in a different way. He keeps speaking God's faith in Psalm 27, two verses, verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple. And in verse 8, it says, my heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. And it goes on. And the Lord has led me through a series of growing times. As I would, you know, I would be worshiping and praising and coming to your presence and thanking you and of course of praise. And finally one day the Holy Spirit says, hey, open the door and come in. You know, you don't have to go through all these steps to get into the presence of God. And in my imagination, which is what God really opened up, is imagine walking in. Imagine going into the throne room. And so I would do that, and I would imagine myself walking up to the throne of God, and that is Jesus, and my Lord, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And then the Lord has just kept on growing and growing, and teaching me to use my imagination so that at this point, when I very consistent that I see the face of God and touch His hand and touch His face. And Oswald Chambers encouraged us, we did, 2 or 3 4 weeks ago, to use your imagination for the Lord. And I just would like to encourage all of you. I know Alex has shared it, but he has a hard time seeing, even imagining himself seeing the face of God. But God gave us our imagination, and that turns it over to Him.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. Amen. Yeah, we'll quote Chambers this morning. Yeah, Steve.
If I just address some of the things that we said in our groups and some of the things we talked about this morning, which I've been saying, I'd like to go to the concept one, that's where we came from. And this isn't one of those from that time period, going back to the valley line, but when I was just from the time yesterday, it did remind me that there are other things we can do besides ask answering questions to with coronavirus and what to do with people. That kind of answer reminded me of this one given me. John 9, when he was healed blindly with the mother of the fiddle. And the Pharisees were kind of ticked off that day. First of all, having no dad, second of all, they couldn't do it. Finally, they turned to him to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes that opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. And the Jews still did not believe he was blind and received his sight until they said to the man's parents, is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now we can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He was 8. He won't see for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided, only in his knowledge that Jesus was the Christ, would be put out. That was one experience that he had lived. A second time they summoned the man who had been born. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see. Give credit for it.
Amen. Yeah. Let's give God the glory. Yeah. In fact, it's a scary thing not to. Good. Did you want to say something, Greg? No, oh, okay. Okay, let's go to Russ, and then we'll come back here.
I've been really getting wrapped up around that, still around that. The decision I have to make with my job or where to spend our future life, and I'm really getting worked up about it when I don't need to. And yesterday, just sitting on top of the rock and looking at it. This place could have been here for a long, long time, but that God has molded and created and made. I just got this overwhelming peace that God is mighty and God is in control. He's sovereign and He's got it all figured out. He's not going to die. He's all figured out. I was reading in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways. Neither
I know it is my ways that are my
ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And now to the other. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what is not satisfied? Listen carefully, and you shall be good, and delight yourself in abundance. Find the gift and come to me, listen and see me live. And I just was really convicted about not so much how I was spending my money, but how I was spending my time and my emotional energy. And just not resting in God and just getting started.
Beautiful. Good. Thank you. Yeah. That's one of the reasons we have time alone with God, just to get our hearts quiet in Him. David, do you want to?
Yes. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called Mark of a Christian based on John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Kathleen and I have witnessed that love this week, that you all have opened your hearts to us. And our hearts are just overflowing with this love. And as I said in the small group, the biggest concern in my heart today is for our country. We've forsaken the living God and gone after gods that are of this world. But as I've witnessed your lives this week, and as you all go out in the community and with this love, I have a renewed faith in our country. And I would encourage each of you to vote your heart in this coming presidential election, because Second Chronicles 7:14 says, not if the people of this world, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. So we're just overjoyed with what God's got in store for this world as this great company of love goes back out in our country.
Amen. You're right. How this, unless the Lord intervenes, then there won't be any hope. But He's loving and gracious and merciful. Okay, yes. That's.
Yesterday when I was out, I was sitting somewhere out there and looking at these rocks over here. And I was looking at them and I was just thinking, you know, those are some of the ugliest things I've ever seen. And I kind of looked at them and I was looking at the shape, I was looking at their color, I was looking, you know, whatever. And then I started to laugh in a sense because I thought, you know, God, you can really do whatever you want. I mean, you can make the rock into a beautiful tree, and you can make it gorgeous place, you can make the great place, you can make everything. And you can make these fun little things, you can make them up out of the way. And then I just saw these birds kind of going, and it was, I'm not sure why I heard the birds, except I don't think I've ever heard birds' wings flap that are so high. And there were these two of them that were falling, and they were just going along together. But I heard the wind under their wings, because they were way up there. And Job, it says, God asked him all these questions, and he says, if the hawk takes flight by your wisdom and spreads his wings toward the south, and if the eagle soars at your command and builds his nest on high, he dwells on a cliff and stays there at night, and a rocky crag is his stronghold. And I just thought, you know, God, you're going to do what you're going to do, and you're going to do it the way you want to do it. And it may be in such a different or odd way than what we're used to. But it's still you, and you're still taking care of somebody. And the driver from the airport trying to show you the Eagle's Nest that are out there. And I don't know, it's just a exhilarating experience to see God's control.
He really is, yeah. That's. If I had to summarize the scriptures with one sentence, it would be the bottom line of human experience is the character of God. And we need to, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to spend time in Revelation 2 and 2 Chronicles 15. And in a sense, Paul said it all, did a beautiful job. I thought, well, it's either preparation of heart or it's a wrap-up, but in any case, we'll review it. And not having gone through med school, I don't know how soon they teach you, but I'm sure that it's interwoven through your entire time of preparation. That it is absolutely unacceptable to merely treat symptoms. The whole purpose of research, the whole purpose of medicine, is to discover root causes and bring healing, either through medicine or surgery or therapy or something, bring healing to the root. And that's what this whole weekend has been about. Bring healing to the cause. We can treat symptoms ad infinitum. And tragically we do that, socially and emotionally and spiritually and even very often in our relationships. We're treating symptoms. And we want to talk this morning about the cause. I want to get to the root. You go to a lot of Christian bookstores and you see a zillion books and start out how to. I probably am weary of how to books. It's kind of like the guy that was into romance books and he's rushing through the airport and he saw a book called How to Hug. And he grabbed it and got on the plane and discovered that he had the 8th volume of the encyclopedia. And most of the stuff that really worries us, you know, like Russ mentioned, what's the next step and so on. The solution is intimacy with God. In fact, we talked this morning, the men and women who met to pray about next year's conference. And that's probably going to be the principal focus. It's just a matter of walking by faith. Intimacy with God. Because intimacy with marriage, or intimacy with our kids, or having a good love life, or having a good ministry, or getting along with colleagues, and on, you can read books on how to do all that stuff. But unless we're focused really on the fact that Jesus Christ is my life. This little book I read years ago, My Heart, Christ's Home. And he lives within us, and we're to focus on him. We're to set our affection on things above. That Greek phrase, set your affection, literally translated is glue your mind. Have you ever glued something? And we're talking about super glue. We're talking about supernatural super glue. Glue your mind on Jesus Christ. Because it's getting so complicated out there. Paul talked last night about his neighbor who was getting out of medicine. A couple of weeks ago, Buzzy and I spent an evening with 15 physician couples here in town over at Arnie and Lois Onfeldt's house. Had a lovely evening, and some dear friends of Dave and Pat Simon. Did you help Roy and Carolyn come to know the Lord when they were stationed up at Fitz? That initial Bible study that Dave and Pat had with physicians up at Fitzsimmons. And one of the couples that came to Christ through that, Roy and Carolyn Stringfellow, and Roy is a gynecologist here in Colorado Springs now, very wonderful couple, godly couple. And I was asking Roy about his kids and plans for the future, and he's going to continue on in OBGYN for quite a number of years yet, open-ended, no thought of getting out. But he said, I was talking to my financial planner this week, and she said that within the last 2 months, 24 physicians in their 40s and 50s have come to her privately, separately, individually, and asked her how soon they can afford to retire from medicine. I thought, 24 in 2 months? I mean, that's 3 a week. I mean, this gets downright scary. I mean, those of us who get sick once in a while, three physicians, very intelligent, obviously, highly trained, skillful, dedicated people, and asking how soon can I afford financially to get out of practicing medicine. And I thought, things are not the same the way they were a few years ago. Things are changing. And we've got to take a long, hard look at it. And I hope none of you are thinking along those lines, but you probably know somebody who is. So there are two bedrock attitudes. Number one, make peace with reality. if you ever have the opportunity to drive in the high country, Dave Simon drives in the high country, takes his four-wheel Cherokee up there. He unwisely doesn't stay on the road. I encourage you to, most of the time, stay on the road. But even staying on the road, sometimes there's a big boulder in the middle of the road. And when you are coming upon a boulder, regardless of your speed, make peace with reality. Slow down. Stop. Figure out another way. Go around. Medicine has changed. And we're not going back. So make peace with reality. The other is, don't overlook the obvious. God is sovereign. Jesus Christ is your life. If you're practicing medicine as unto Christ, if there's some other reason, you're going to be discouraged. But if you're doing it as unto the Lord, God is sovereign. God is in control of my life. I am the life. Christ is my life. I am complete in Him. Buzzy and I just read David McCaslin's biography of Oswald Chambers. And in it he says, holiness is not an attainment at all. He quotes Chambers. It's a gift of God. The pietistic tendency is the introspection which makes me worship my own earnestness. Let's not do that. Let's not be devoted to our devotion. Let's not be devoted to our sincerity. Let's not be devoted to our earnestness. And we fail to take the Lord seriously at all. It is a pious fraud that suits the natural man immensely. He makes holy. He sanctifies. He does it all. All I have to do is come as a spiritual pauper, not ashamed to beg. Let go of my right to myself. Act on Romans 12, 1 and 2. It is never do, do, and you will be with the Lord. It is be, be. I will do through you. We are not to be human doings. We're to be human beings. And a lot of evangelicals are human doings. And we don't stop and focus. It's be still. Know that I am God. If there's a lack of joy, if there is too high level of frustration in the practice of medicine today, kind of an emotional, spiritual mononucleosis, trying to do in the energy of the flesh what Christ wants to do through you. Let's look at two verses, two passages, because there is a spiritual vaccine for mononucleosis, low-grade fever, always being drained. Revelation chapter 2. Obviously, in verse 1, Jesus Christ is the one holding the seven stars in his right hand, walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them who are evil. You've tried them who say they are apostles and are not. You found them liars. You have borne, you have patience. For my name's sake you have labored, you have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you're fallen, and change your mind. Do the first work. And I read these verses, and I thought, there are commands in the Scripture. I got for everything he said. Here. He said, I know you work hard. Verse 2. That's biblical. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. You never give up. That's another statement he makes about this church. You don't quit. There are verses of Scripture on that. Steadfast, unmovable. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Man, he said, you're doing this, and I told you to do it. It's not like they're doing something he didn't ask. It's not like they're out in left field. They are actually obeying divine mandates. They're doing what God said to do. Good stuff. You don't accept the false teaching of evil people. 1 John 4 says, test the spirit. There's a lot of false teaching out there today. Verse 3, you have patience. That's biblical. You have need of patience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. You suffered trouble for my name. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 says you're going to suffer trouble. When God says you're going to suffer, that's not a threat, that's a promise. Don't be surprised. But you left the love behind. Change your heart. How long has it been since you went on a little, what do you call those trips, kind of a reminiscent journey, whatever it was, and you kind of thought through the first year that you fell in love with your wife or your husband? I mean, you were irrational. You know, you were off the wall, most of you. You know, there was such enthusiasm. There was such a focus. I mean, there was just kind of, you were always thinking about her or him. And that's what was a burden to Jesus Christ. You're doing all this stuff. Question number one this morning is my obedience. Merely perfunctory. We're not talking about disobedience. We're not talking about rebellion. We're talking about the sclerotic effect of perfunctory obedience. We've lost the heart. It happens to so many marriages. They become emotional singles. Sleeping in the same bed. They've lost the heart. We're just going through the motions. We're too tired to get divorced. We don't have enough money to get divorced. And a lot of Christians are too tired and too burned out and too fatigued not to go to church. Sounds strange. Is my obedience merely perfunctory? And you know your heart. And you're going back to the family, the kids, the colleagues, the mortgage, the snow that hasn't been shoveled. You're going back to all that stuff. Okay, it's got to be done. But is my obedience merely perfunctory? Can you remember the first few months that you were a believer? It was just so warm that you'd been forgiven, you'd been cleansed, you'd been adopted into the family. You were secure. And there was some emotion and some feeling. And Jesus Christ was your life, and it was very, very clear. But now it's kind of, we've got it figured out. I've got enough altitude, I can glide into heaven. Wrong. It's power on all the way. So if that has sort of slipped away for whatever reason, not through sin, not through rebellion, but through merely perfunctory obedience. Then, on your way home in the coming days, say, Lord, I need the fresh touch. Be like Paul. Throw the backpack on last night. Not Paul the Apostle, but Paul Stanley, who talked to us last night. Throw the little knapsack over your shoulder. Take next Saturday off, or the next day that your partners will give you, whenever that is. And spend more time alone with God. You don't have to wait till 97 to get another day alone with God. I mean, He'd be thrilled to see you next week or whenever. And to say, Lord, I'm going to stay here until the heart comes home. You're my life. Whom have I in heaven, but there is none? You're it. Quote Peter, to whom shall we go? I mean, for a guy who... Peter's kind of like the Babe Ruth. I mean, he struck out more often than anybody, and he hit more home runs than anybody. But he's always swinging hard. And when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? He hit the ball out of the park. So question number one is my obedience perfunctory. So comment, question, how are we doing? Well, we can finish. Get to the 10:30 coffee break. Any comments? Sweetheart, anything you want to... Oh, excuse me. Yes, uh-huh.
Well, I didn't share earlier, but one of the things that really struck me in my quiet time is it used to be a song I sang when I first got to know the Lord. It was like falling in love with Him over and over again.
Uh-huh.
And that really hit me yesterday, that I can fall in love with Him over again.
Yeah. I mean, you have to do that with a guy you married. I mean, you get so ticked off at him, If you don't fall in love with Him again, you want to shoot Him. Well, the same thing is true in our relationship with Christ. That's great. Yeah, that's a good little chorus to start out the next 7 days. Lord, I want to fall in love with You all over again. Sweetheart, did you want to say something? Excuse me. Okay. What else? Good. Second question is based on 2 Chronicles 15. It's the other side of the same coin. Here's a man named Asa, who really was in love with the Lord, but not obedient. In 2 Chronicles 15, and he got pretty far down the track in verse 16 concerning Maacah, his mother. The king removed her from being the queen, because she had made an idol in the grove. Asa cut down the idol, stamped it, and burned it. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Here's a man who never lost his love for the Lord, but he let obedience slip away. It's the same coin. Every coin in the Bible has two faces. For some of us, the problem is we're being obedient. There's just no heart in it. And for some of us, we've got the heart. We've got the love. We've got the emotion. We've got the feeling. But we're not cutting down the high places. We're letting the groves stay in place. There's this spirit, well, maybe God can't handle this one. And so I better have a redundancy to faith. And if that's the problem, the question is, my obedience merely optional? Is my obedience merely selective? And we leave a little lump. There is one lingering cancer cell. And the fatal malignancy reoccurs. And Colossians 3:5 says, put it to death. You put it to death. There is a holy ruthlessness with sin, with anything that the Spirit impresses upon our hearts that is not pleasing God. You read the story of Samuel with Agag. And Samuel didn't put Agag, the king of the Amalekites, to death. He put all the other Amalekites to death, except the king. He didn't execute the king. And you know the story. And Samuel came, and the scriptures are very vivid. You think, now, why does the Holy Spirit have to make it? I mean, Samuel takes the sword and kills this guy. You know, he hacks him to death. There's this kind of this ugly scene of the prophet of God doing what Saul should have done. Saul didn't kill Agag. Did I say Samuel? I meant Saul. I misspoke. Saul should have put Agag to death. Kill all the Amalekites. Don't leave one. But Saul wanted the reputation. If I lose the next battle, I want to be the one survivor. I don't want to be known as a king who puts kings to death. So if my whole army is annihilated, I want the conquering king to save my skin. Put Agag to death. You love Christ. Christ is your life. He's living in you. And I don't know who or what Agag might be, but put him to death. The third question is, my accountability, authentic or superficial? Paul talked about that. But Hebrews 3 and the other passage he mentioned in Hebrews, exhorting one another weekly. No, exhorting one another daily. Accountability. What was that phrase he used last night? I really like that. PMR, personal meddling rights. Now that's a set of rights I haven't heard of, but I'm more inclined to think that those are legitimate than some of the others. You know, trees' rights and rocks' rights and, all this, whales. And I told somebody yesterday about the judge that sentenced the guy to 60 days in jail because he'd killed a hawk and eaten it. And after the sentence, the judge said, by the way, what does a hawk taste like? And he said, oh, it's a lot like spotted owl. Everything's got rights today. Well, there are some rights. Wise, Spirit-led, bathed in prayer, personal meddling rights. Who really knows? If I ask you to turn in a 3x5 today with the list of people who really know what's going on in your life, how many names would be on it? And men, that means more than just your wife. And ladies, that means more than just your husband. For men, there need to be some other men. And God bless Dave. Y'all, thanks. Safe journey. Earl, thank you. The key to experiencing Jesus Christ, living His life through us, rests in balancing two healthy tensions. One is to nurture an inner emotional response of love and affection for Him. Every time the Spirit prompts our hearts, every time we hear the question in John 21:15, "Lovest thou me? Do you love me?" And the other is choosing to obey His voice. Every time the Spirit brings specific commands, expressions of His will to our conscious awareness. The Matthew 15:6-8 passage is, "People draw near me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. They're playing a game called praise, and their heart isn't in it." Is my accountability superficial or authentic? Do other godly men have personal meddling rights? And for you ladies, do other godly women have personal meddling rights? Can people ask you, "How's it going?" And realistically expect an honest answer. Is my obedience merely perfunctory? Is it selective? Is my accountability authentic? Do you love me? He's your light. He wants to live through you. But if these three things aren't in place, He can't do it. But if they're in place, He will live through you. You'll focus on Him. And you won't need a whole library full of how-to books, because the adequacy of Jesus Christ and intimacy with Jesus Christ will be such that you'll work your way through the questions that come. And you'll have the right answer. Furthermore, you'll have the resource as well as the answer. You'll have the power as well as the direction. Well, let's end with reading. How are we doing? 25 after. Any final word, comment, question? Or let's just have a word of prayer. Ross?
Since you brought it up, I was going to share, and I didn't know it now. You know, I may be the only one that may have invested here in here. I don't know, maybe between you and me, Skip, but I listened to very profoundly with off. And, you know, I began to reflect, where am I at in these investing years and what happened? And I saw I didn't make a mid-correction in my voice. And now you're looking here, you mean, what do I need to do now? So then you went to the next one down and you're looking, and you hit right on part of it. And I really been thinking about that. Your first question on this, where am I at? Is my action, am I just going through action perfunctory? That I just thought about when you gave that. But the thing that really struck me is what's it in the end. And it's exactly what I was going to say. Of all the things that I learned this weekend was the PMR. You know, I really need to get into the PMR.
Good deal.
Yeah, it's so crucial.
It really is, yeah. As a giver and a receiver. Amen.
And then what I did yesterday afternoon is I took those questions that I gave. And I encourage you all, especially the guys, to look at those questions.
Yeah.
I mean, it challenges me.
It's great. You bet.
Up there in the rock.
Amen.
But, you know, those years go fast. And our children are grown. And you look back and you see, we did some right things, but there's some things that you'd like to have made in question.
Yeah.
So think about the PMRs and the questions. What I want to do is, with that syllabus, if we gave a whole bunch more there,
yeah.
What's the rest of the syllabus?
Yeah, that's one reason we're praying about his returning.
But you can't wait for a whole year.
Well, do what you can with the material and then let him come fine-tune it. whenever the Lord brings him back. That's great. Well, you all have been wonderful. And Greg Marino, thanks for being the director. Amen. Okay, well, it's been oh, I'm sorry. The dates are February 27, 28, March 1 and 2. And in 98, Lord willing, we say Lord willing about the next 10 minutes as well as the next few years. But what are they for March? For and March 1. So it's 26th to March 1 in 98. If we're here and if the Lord doesn't return, and bring someone, you know. Where's your man? Remember what Doss, you know, the NAV Heritage last night. We're not into big numbers, but one-on-one. Yeah, Gare?
Someone in the name that you asked for a prayer request concerning this topic. There is a referendum to take all tax-exempt organizations and make them pay taxes, property taxes. And particularly, should I marry you to anything like that? If that should pass, and that'll be voted on in November, Glenner, you have to...
Yeah. Glenner may be here, but it may not be a Navigator Conference Center the way we know it today. Yeah, there's a... Somebody has gathered several thousand signatures to put it on the ballot. And of course, it would have to go through the courts then and so on. But nevertheless, it's the enemy is faithful. So let's just pray about that too. Well, let's give thanks. Greg, everybody knows what they need to know. And sign up for next year before you leave if you think that might be something you'd like to do. Good. Our Father in heaven, this has really been a very, very special 4 days. As one people, as one body, we want to pause and honor and exalt and magnify the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, for having met with us here. And our Father, we pray that that you'll give us the grace to focus even on the particular thing that you're impressing upon our heart. It'd be so easy, Lord, to take all of the wonderful things that we've received from Paul and in our workshops and feel overwhelmed by it all. and go out of the gate with a burden and end up doing. Give us the grace to focus, first of all, upon Jesus Christ, waiting upon Christ, abiding in Christ, allowing Christ in us by the Spirit to prompt and nurture, allowing Christ to intervene in marriages and with children and families and practices, in relationships, and being obedient and doing what we're supposed to do, but doing it with all of our hearts, not losing our focus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the completer of our faith. So we thank you for all of your love and all of your kindness and pray for your watch care as we journey. And Lord, even as Gary mentioned, for our county and for the implications for so many ministries here, we pray that you will thwart the counsel of ungodly people and protect and bless and nurture that which you are doing not only in this county, but in all of the towns that we represent here today. We trust you for a joyful reunion with loved ones, and that we will slow down and be good listeners when we get home. So that all of the stuff that the kids have done, all the pictures that they have painted in our absence, that we'll really get down on the floor and enjoy all the treasures that they have prepared for us. And that we'll be warm and loving and real. That we will be Jesus Christ to our families and our friends because He is living in us. Thank you in His wonderful name.